Welcome to Reconciled Church Miami, Pastor Aldo Leon.
What we do in this church is we preach through books of the Bible. So right now we're in the book of Galatians, and we just preach section by section, week by week, and that's what we do. And what we did last time, while we were in Galatians, in the other building we were at, we talked about how this Bible teaches that everything in the Bible from Genesis 1 all the way up says that men are saved by what Jesus Christ did for them on the cross and nothing else. Because the issue in this book is that there were false teachers coming into the church and saying that, you know what, the rest of the Bible kind of says that people are saved by doing really good things and trying really hard. And Paul's like, no, the Bible doesn't say that in any part. And so after Paul explains that in Galatians, that guys, we are made right by God because of what Christ did and us trusting that, and the whole Bible teaches that, he then goes on to this section, which Eloisa just read. And what this section, it kind of moves on in the book, and it just starts talking about how, what kind of privileges Christians have because of what Christ did. So foundation, what's Christianity about? Now, in this part of the book, it begins to just say, look, these are the kind of privileges that Christians have because of Christ's work. And what this part of the book is showing us is that in God's mind, family is above all things. And I think we get that in Miami. All y'all's lives revolve around your families, right? I mean, that's just a Latino culture. I'm Cuban, you know, I get it. And what Paul is showing us here is that the gospel is awesome because the gospel is the only thing, Christ's work is the only thing that gives us a family relationship with the God of the universe. And so some people will say, you know what, you want a relationship with God, then you know what, you got to be a really good person, you got to try really hard, you got to kind of turn over a new leaf. And Paul says, no, you know what? Being a part of God's family, having God as your father, your creator as your father, happens because of what Christ did for you and nothing else. And so what Paul's going to do is like, look, let me tell you how much better being a son of God is in these verses. And so let me just give you like a bird's eye view of what Paul does. First, Paul does is he says, look, you have a much better identity as a son because of the gospel. That's what he says first. The second thing he says is that, guys, let me tell you how you should look at the law appropriately. When I say the law, I just mean the way we get right with God. The third thing he says is, let me tell you about a better way of getting your identity as a son. So how do I become a son? What's the best way for me to become a son of God? And Paul says that. And the last thing that Paul says to us in these verses is, let me tell you about how much better it is to have the experience of a son as opposed to a slave. You guys with me, or I lost you already? The betterness of sonship is in these verses. And so let me just pray really briefly and let's get into this. Father in heaven, you know everyone here. You know where they're at. You love them way more than anyone could ever imagine. And I just pray, God, that in these moments that your power of your spirit would make it known to everybody here that they are accepted and beloved as sons and daughters because of who Christ is and what he has done, Lord. Would you please speak to these souls? Because I cannot speak, Father. You must move. So please, Lord, help us to see this, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So first, the first main idea I want to tell you guys is the better identity of sonship. How is it better to be a son? Or if I could summarize that, it's better to be in Christ. In verse 25, it says this, but since faith has come, we are no longer our guardians, since you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. For as many of you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ like a garment. There's no Jew or Greek, slave or free, male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you're Abraham's seed, heirs according to the promise. So Paul, in these verses, say, look, let me tell you how it's much as better to be a son. And so the first thing he explains about that is that it's better to be a son. It's better to have the identity and title of a son before God because it's permanent and it's not conditional. You guys have kids, right? It doesn't matter if your kids are good or bad. They're still your kids, right? I hope you say yes. Lord, help you if you don't. It doesn't matter if they live in your house or they left your house. They are still your kids. It's not conditional at all. It doesn't matter if they acknowledge you and they say, I love you, mommy and daddy, or they say, I hate you, mommy and daddy, you're not my mom. It doesn't matter. It's not conditional. They still are your sons, right? Right? It doesn't matter if they're deformed, they're sick, they're ugly. Come on. There's ugly kids. It doesn't matter because it is a permanent kind of relationship. And what Paul says in these verses is that you are sons. So it doesn't matter if you're bad or good, if you are closer to God in your relationship or you're further away, if you're spiritually ugly or deformed, you have a relationship that is not conditioned upon how you act. It is better to be that, is it not? What kind of a relationship? Let's see, Dad, Mom, if today I act in a certain way so you to call me a son. Does that sound like a good relationship? No. But we act like God is like that, don't we? Right? We act like that. And so we would never say to our kids, you are accepted because of how you act, but yet we think God is like that. Sonship with God is not like that. It's not conditional. It's permanent. That's the first thing we see. The second thing we see about the betterness of being a son of God is that it is immediate. It is immediate. Look what it says in verse 26. It says, you are sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Let me illustrate it this way. When did your child become a child, ladies? When was your child your child? When he was conceived, right? At the moment of conception, where there was nothing, there was no arms, there was not all these other things that we have now, that was your child. Did that child become yours when it started crawling? No. Did that child become yours when it started running and using lots of words? No. That child was yours immediately upon conception. So Paul says, you are sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. When I do nothing and grow bigger, it doesn't matter. At the moment I look to Jesus Christ, I am crowned and set to be a son. I am maturing not to be a son. I'm maturing because I am a son. Amen? Somebody's like, ridiculous. Oh, you can play baseball now, son. Now you're my son. Nah, you were my son upon conception when you had very little, and then you grow into it. What else is better about sonship? I'm going to say a few more things. I say a lot. You'll get to know that. Talk a lot. It's okay. It's given and it's not obtained, or it's obtained by being given, if I would say it that way. Look what it says. In verse 27, it says, as many have been baptized into Christ. This word is just simply saying that someone took you and dunked you. It happened to you. All the things that we can obtain by our own strength, we can lose them, right? If I can get healthy, I can lose that, right? I get a house, you don't pay your mortgage, they take it from you. All these things that I can obtain and get, I can lose them, right? But what about you having brown hair? Can you lose that? Well, come on, don't talk about all the weird answers. But the things that you have by birth, you cannot lose them. Short, brown hair, a certain genetic. Why? Because by birthright, I have been given these things, and therefore I cannot lose them. And so in the same way, your sonship was granted and appointed by a sovereign, powerful God, you cannot lose your sonship. There is no conditional appointing, Heavenly Father. No, he gives you sonship so you can never lose it. Amen? Why would I want to get something that I can lose? I got that already. I'm going to lose all sorts of things, but my title as son of the Most High God has been granted by the power of God, not by my obtaining it. And so I keep it forever because it was given to me. This is what it means to be a better son or be a betterness of sonship. I say a few more things. It's also better to be have the identity of a son because it's deeply personal and not principle-based. It's deeply personal, not principle-based. Look what it says in verse 27. For as many of you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ like a garment. Let me illustrate this, and maybe it would help. There's a certain way to try to get into places. You know how you do that? Well, you kind of work, and you get some money, and you buy some nice outfits. Get some nice clothes, and then when you dress better, you can get into certain places based upon how you're dressed. Certain types of restaurants, certain types of clubs and whatnot. So you work, you get money, you buy, and you put on this nice outfit, and it gets you into certain places. But there are certain places where that doesn't work. Try to go into the White House with a $10,000 suit. Be like, yo, I got a $10,000 suit. I am slamming. Will you let me in here? I don't care. The person under that suit is not valuable enough to get up in here. Get out of here with your $10,000 suit. Don't matter how you dress. But if I walk around with somebody of importance, then I can go wherever I want, whether I'm dressed bad or not. If I walk around with the president, that don't matter where it is, I will get in there because I have a valuable person attached to me. I can walk up into the White House. I can walk up into the UN. Why? Because I don't have a nice outfit. I have a someone of value with me. And so it's better because, yo, guys, Christianity, being a son, is not about trying to be good enough and trying to do enough things so you can have nice outfits to get accepted before God, to be loved and treasured before God. That's not Christianity. Christianity, I've been clothed with Christ. I carry around a righteous, beloved, delightful, almighty Christ, and that's who is attached to me. So I'm accepted. I'm in everywhere before God's eyes because I've been clothed with Christ, and he is perfect and delightful and amazing, and so I'm in everywhere. God clothes me with a person who's Christ. And so that's why it's better to be a son. I get attached to Jesus. And so it don't matter what I don't have. All that matters is what he has for me. Amen? Now, moving on, a few more things about how it's better to be a son. It's complete. And it's not partial. It says, you guys have put on Christ like a garment. Like, y'all got this robe that covers everything. So garments, you can say just clothes. Maybe that makes more sense. It covers the things that are not very nice. Like right now I got tats all over my body. You can't see them. Well, the ones underneath there, you know. I got scars. I got all sorts of ugly, unpleasant things. But the clothing that I have doesn't allow you to see that. Because there's something on top of me that is over me. And so right now, I have a lot of, let me take it to the spiritual. Right now, there's a lot of ugly blemishes and things in my life that are unpleasant. But you know what? Because I've been clothed with Christ, his perfection and his glory and how he is good now covers all of my blemishes. So it don't matter. I got all these scars, spiritual scars of an evil past. I have hurt people and I have been hurt. But guess what? Christ has covered me like a garment, and his garment has been dipped in blood, and so his grace and power now covers all my imperfections. It doesn't matter where I go. It doesn't matter how I act. You know what? I've been covered and tied with Christ, and therefore everything underneath me that's not lovely is covered by the grace of Christ. And I have underneath, I have this selfish heart. You guys know that? Your pastor is selfish. I'm so selfish, but you know what? I have been clothed with a Christ who lived a life for the glory of God, and because I am wrapped in him, guess what? That selfish heart is protected and covered by him. That's my hope. My hope is not to someday be unselfish. That will never happen. My hope is that I have put on Christ over my imperfections like a garment. That's what it means to be a son of God. And it's, guys, it says put on Christ like a garment, not like a glove. You know, I got my Jesus on my hand, or I got him on my head. No, no, no. Jesus doesn't go on your head. He doesn't go on your hand. It's not your pants. The goodness of Christ covers every aspect of who you are. So I'm not trying to protect myself by having a Jesus hat and then the rest of my body being exposed. I am putting on Christ. And so every aspect of my life, I count and clothe myself with who Jesus is and not who I am. You'd be like, this guy's nuts. What is he talking about? This is Christianity, guys. And there's one last thing that I say about the betterness of being a son is that it's superior and it's not complementary. Notice it says there is no Jew or Gentile. Jew or Gentile is just a way of saying Jewish people and everybody else. You're a Gentile. If you're not Jewish, you're a Gentile. Make sense? There's no Jew or Gentile. There's no slave or free. You're economic. There is no male or female. And so what's awesome about being in Christ is that it's not that, okay, you know what? I got my Jesus title and I got my Cuban title and I got my, you know, how much money I have title and I have my family title and I got all these titles. No, if I'm in Christ, that covers everything else. So it doesn't matter if I'm poor or rich. It doesn't matter if I'm this race or that race. That is secondary. Now I'm in Christ, and therefore that umbrella covers every other smaller identity. That's the beauty of being a son. So a lot of times, some of us, we're like this. We're like, we think we are just the person who had a jacked up family. That's who we are. I have a jacked up family. But this text says, those identities no longer define you. You are in Christ. And being in Christ is that great identity. You're not that person from that jacked up family no more. That's gone. Some of you have been abused, and you think that all you are is a person who was abused, but because Christ has come into your life, you are no longer primary an abused person. You are primary in Christ. That's gone. Some of you maybe have past of being an addict or being into something. And you know what? That's not you anymore. If you are in Christ, then that identity has taken over all of those imperfections. I'm not those things anymore because his identity is supreme. Are you still with me? You're not a divorced person. You're not a widowed person. You're not a jacked up person. You are in Christ, and therefore that identity is the greatest reality that covers and protects you. You see, I'm just trying to throw out all these things that define us, but the gospel, being a son, now changes every other identity. And all the things that we want to brag about, you know, we want to be proud about how our family is. Nah, that's done. You boasting about how great your family is done because now you are in Christ, and that identity is greater than you having a supposedly great family. Trying to define yourself by how much money you have, by how successful you are, by how educated you are. Bro, I don't know how many times I talk to people who are sad because they lack education, or they're sad because they have a life circumstance that isn't as nice. Who cares? You are now in Christ. You're not a broke person as your primary identity. Does that make sense? Being in Christ is this big, massive, huge identity which covers all those other identities which define us because we are in Christ. Amen? So, all right. That's how I see the better identity of sonship. Moving on. Better way of seeing life under law. When I say life under law, I just mean a reality which tries to be right and have a relationship with God on the basis of what you do. That's what I mean by saying law. Look what it says in 4 verse 1. Now I say that as long as the heir is a child, he differs in no way from a slave, though he is the owner of everything. Instead, he's under guardians and stewards until the time set by his father. You guys are like, what is this book talking about? In the same way, we also, when we were children, we were in slavery under the elemental forces of the world. Let me just explain a little bit of the context. In this time, if you had a household, you would basically have slaves that would take care of your kids until the time they were ready to have enough maturity to take over the property. So all this language is talking about how in this society, there was a slave who would oversee a child of the household until the time that he was mature enough to own the father's property. Make sense? Does that make it a little bit more clear? Like, no. Anyway, so how do we view this idea that we have a relationship with God by how good we do? Well, first, we see it as robotic slavery. Look what it says. He differs in no way from a slave, though he owns everything. So basically, though you're a child of God, the household owner, which represents the law, tells you when to wake up, tells you when to go to sleep, tells you when to eat, tells you how to eat, it tells you how to play, where to play. Basically, you are simply told everything against your will. You guys know that. Like my kids, their entire day is basically me telling me a bunch of things that they don't want to do. That's how your life is under law. You basically have an external pressure saying, do this, do this, do this, do this, do this, do this against your will. That's not a good thing. We want to be free to do what God desires, but that's how we are under the law. The second thing we see about how we need to see the law or how we see this do-gooding, impressing kind of Christianity is that its time is limited. In verse 2, it says, he's under guardians and stewards until the time set by his father. What does that mean, guys? That means that there's a time that the father says you're no longer under those guardians and stewards. I mean, there's a time for the Christian that you're no longer under the law. This is something that most churches don't teach. They think that Jesus comes in and he helps us to be better law keepers. That's not what Paul is saying. Paul is saying that there's a time when that is done and now you are under grace and now you are wedded to Christ. You're no longer under the law. So there's a time for that to end. The law is not supposed to go on forever. There comes a time when God the Father says you're no longer under the law and now you have matured to be under grace. That's what Paul is saying. A few other things. He's also saying that life under law is elementary and it's not advanced. See, these guys were coming into the church and they were saying this. Oh, isn't that great that you guys believe the gospel of grace? Now let me introduce you to really deep Christianity. Let me show you the PhD of the law and all these lists of self-improvement because that's the deep stuff. And Paul's like, yo, that's childish. The law is the elementary forces. The gospel is maturity. Which is why, you guys ever read the letter to the Corinthians? Paul saying, don't sleep around, don't get drunk, don't do this. He's like, I'm talking to you like kids. I don't want to talk to you like that. You're a Christian in Christ. I want to baby talk you. And Paul says, look, The law is not the PhD. Do-gooding and try-harding and self-improvement is not mature Christianity. It's immature Christianity. That's how we need to see it. And lastly, life under law is the life of being property. Look what it says in verse 3. It says, in the same way when we were children, we were in slavery under the elemental forces of the world. What does that mean? Guys, if you are trying to have a relationship with God based upon how good you do, Paul is saying that you're property. Does that sound appealing? So you don't be a son. You become a car in the garage. You become a lamp on the shelf. You become a refrigerator. That's not a very good thing. Paul's saying the gospel makes us sons, not property, but sons. And you guys want to be under law? You want to be property? You want to be a car in the driveway of God? No. No. So that's how we need to see how we. If you want to relate to God on the basis of your efforts, that's what you should. That's how you should see it. It's not a good thing. It's not an advanced thing. It's that. So moving on. Okay. I understand the better identity of being a son of God. That's what you told us first. Okay. I might be starting to see that trying to relate to God by law is not a good thing. How do I get to be a son? How do I get this identity of sonship? And that brings us to our third point, the better way of getting sonship. Look what it says in verse 4. When the time came to completion, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. So check this out. The verse 4 says, you know, you want to know how you become a son of God? You want to know how you get this wonderful relationship with God? It is first by seeing the world as a stage for Christ to perform. You say, why do you say that? Well, it says in verse 4, in the fullness of time. That's just, if I can unpack that, all that is saying is that, guys, the entire human history was made for Christ to come and obey. You guys realize that? That the world was made and history has been controlled and moved by God for one primary purpose. And you know what that purpose is? All of history has been waiting for Christ to come and do what we could not do. That's the purpose of history. I can teach a history class really short in high school. What's human history? Awaiting for the coming of Christ, who is the reason for history. As opposed to thinking like this. Jesus is somebody who just comes into my life, and I then perform and make this great story to be saved by. No, Paul says, you know what? The entire human history is waiting for the fact that Christ would come and do everything for humans. And it's not about Christ coming in your life and making you a great performer. So many Christian testimonies sound like that. Christ came into my life and I'm just this great performer who does all this awesome stuff. As opposed to, I have come to understand that the entire history hinges on a righteous Jesus who obeyed for me. So Paul says, you need to understand the way you get sonship by seeing the world as a stage for Christ to perform for you, firstly. The second way we get to become sons, how do we get this, is by Christ sending a son. Listen to me. It is from Christ, from God's, from it is from sending a son, not a to-do list to become sons. It is from sending a son, not a to-do list to become sons. Let me illustrate it this way. Imagine an orphan in Africa who gets a letter from a potential father in the States, and he says, you know what? If you can be this kind of a person, and you could do these kind of a things, and you could be this good, and you could sacrifice this, then you can send me back a report of that, and then we could talk about adoption. Does that sound like a good idea? Get a letter, potential father, here's what I'm sending you. I'm sending you a list of things that you could try out, and then maybe we'll see if you can send me something back, and I'll adopt you. That, come on, that's whack, right? Let's be real. Or how about this? How about that father sending his son to that child in Africa and saying, I have bridged the gap and I'm bringing you back because I am sent to you. And so I'm a son because God Almighty sent someone to me. I'm not a son of God because God sent a bunch of lists and commands for me to try to work them out to send back to God. I am a Christian because God sent Jesus to me. That's it. God sent a son to save us. It's so much better than a bunch of things that I could never accomplish. He sent me Christ. He sent you Christ. So, God sends a son. That's a better way of becoming a son. Secondly, it's from we become a son. We have the identity of a son. We get this by God regressing, not us progressing. We become sons because God regressed, not we progress. You may say, why do you say that? Well, it says, God sent his son born of a woman. You ever think about that? Why would God say that Christ was born of a woman? Let me illustrate it this way. Y'all who are parents understand that in order for you to help and be of any use to a child, what do you got to do? You got to stoop down, right? You can't stay up here. You have to stoop down. You have to use their lingo. I can't tell my son, God the Father satisfied his wrath on Christ. I can't say that. I'm going to be like, Jesus got an ouchie. Jesus got an ouchie for our sins. I must come down to their level and in a sense become like them in order for them to be brought up. Now the false teachers were saying, you know what God's gotta be like? He's gotta stand over you and talk over you and cower and tower over you. And if you can respond well to that, then you know, maybe things will work out. Maybe you'll become a son of God. But the Bible says that I don't need a plan to become like God. I need God to become like me. I don't need God to stay on his throne and tell me do this and do that. I need God to step out of his throne and into a crib. That's what I need. That's what you need. I don't need a workout plan to get up to heaven. I need God to humble himself and become one of me. I don't need God to exalt himself. I need God to humble himself and become someone like me. I need God to become one of me. A lot of times, I'm gonna go on a side tangent here. People are like, I don't understand your Christian religion. This is stupid. God becoming a baby and nursing and pooping, that's stupid. You know why people say that? Because they think that they just need a ladder to be like God and be good enough. I don't like that because God coming down, come on, that's stupid. No, yeah, of course. You want the other. You want to be great enough to be God, but it doesn't work that way. I don't need to progress. I need God to regress and become my representative. I need to become a man, to become someone like me and enter into my experience. So why am I a son of God? Because Jesus became one of me. Why are you a son of God? Because Christ, the eternal son, became a human son. And he entered into your existence. How else do we become sons? Thirdly, it is from Christ progressing. This is building on the last point, and performing. Look what it says. Not only was he born of a woman, but it says he was born under the law. Let me illustrate this in another way. Can you imagine a child saying, the reason why I'm a son is because I get good grades, right? I'm a son because I get good grades, right? I'm a son because I now take out the trash. I'm being sarcastic. Yeah, you can sense that. I'm a son because I serve you so well. And you're like, no. You know why you're my son? Because mommy and daddy got together. Something between one person and another person brought you into existence. That's great. You're doing all these things that children do. But that's not why you're a son. Or you can... Let me go into the lady struggle. You are a son because that woman carried you for 9 months and labored and brought you into existence after you had been conceived. That's why you became a son. Not because you're doing all this stuff. Does that make sense? So why am I a son? Why are you a son of God? Because you serve a lot? Because you obey a lot? Because you're radical for Jesus? A radical for Christ. Are you a child of God because of your improvement and your Bible study and how much you do? No. What this passage says is that I am a son of God because 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ looked at all of God's demands and he said, I will do them for them. He obeyed as a baby. He obeyed as a toddler. He obeyed as an adolescent. He obeyed as a teenager. He obeyed as a young adult, all the way to the cross. That's why I'm a child of God. Because Christ looked at all of God's demands and he says, I will keep them as a man for them. Can I get an amen? I'm not a son because of how much I'm improving. I'm a son because 2,000 years ago, Jesus kept God's lists. He was born under the law. And so there's one last thing I would say about how the better way of becoming a son. It is by Christ buying us, not giving us tokens to buy him. I know it's not probably on the point because I didn't put it there. I forget things. We are sons. We have this awesome relationship with God because Christ gave us, because Christ bought us, and he didn't give us tokens to buy him. Why you may say, why do you say that? Well, it says, God sent his woman born under the law to redeem those under the law. That's just slave market language. It's basically saying that you were a slave, you had a price, and Christ said, I will pay the price for their freedom for them to be sons. That's just what it is. And if I could illustrate it in a helpful way, it's almost like the false teachers today, they make being a son of God like this. God gives you tokens of grace. You know, you don't get anything to earn the tokens. And you put those tokens into the games, and how good you play those games will determine if you're a son of God or not. Tokens by grace now, put them in the slot and see how you do. But let me give you another picture. It's more like this. It's more like I am a son. You are a daughter. You are a child of God. Why? Because Christ went into the orphanage and he throws down the tokens of his blood and his obedience. And he says, you see those kids that nobody wants? This is a tokens to buy them for sonship. And so he comes there and he pays to get us. And then on the way out, you know, the kids are like, hey, what about the tokens to play the game so that we can become sons? And Christ says, I play the game. I put my tokens in and I trashed and destroyed the machine and you are my son. The games are done. Why am I a child of God? Why are you a son? Why are you a daughter of Christ? Because Christ bought you with his own blood, period. Point blank. You think about that, guys. You think about that when everything in your mind, body, and soul wants to say that I'm a child of God based upon how well I'm doing today. That's just, I'm around people enough to realize that we check out and we say, yeah, Christ died, yeah. And then we live our day-to-day life like how much we perform and how much we serve and how much we sacrifice makes us children. He redeemed us by his blood so that we could become sons, not so that we can try to become sons by doing more stuff. This is the gospel. This is the privilege of being a son. And so this is a better way of getting sonship. Let's go back to let's conclude with a better experience of sonship. Oh, let's talk about how it fleshes out. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father, it says in verse 6. And so you're no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. So why is it better to be a son? Well, first of all, we get sweet access. We get sweet access to God as Father. It says, the Spirit has been sent in our hearts crying, Father. Guess, you know what? Being an employee and having an employer, it has its benefits, right? Isn't there some benefits in being an employee and having an employer? You get money, right? Does anyone care about paychecks? Yo, man, y'all gotta talk to me, man. It's long if you're... It's good to be coached by someone and be an athlete, right? That's good. I appreciated that. It's good to be a patient and have a doctor who treats my wounds, right? That's good. Those are good things. It's good to be in a legal situation and have a lawyer, but it's not the same as having a father. It's not the same. Why? Because Father and Son, he's mine. He's not someone that just provides something. All of him is all of mine, and I'm all of his. And so there's this sweet, tender affection that the gospel gives us that God doesn't tolerate you, Christian. He loves you like his own child. And if people want to make you feel like God tolerates you, that's not the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God cries, Daddy! Like... Santiago always says, Daddy, he gives us this relationship with the God Almighty of the universe as a tender father. So guys, what is awesome about being son, he's not just someone I do stuff for. He's someone who loves me and I love him. Isn't that better? Yeah, it's nice to do stuff for people, but if I don't have affection, so what? It's empty. God is not someone you just do things for. He's someone who loves you and someone who can be loved by you. It's so much better to have God as a father than to just get stuff from God. People make God out to be great because if you give enough money, and if you do enough stuff, and if you're great enough, and you have enough faith, then he'll give you a bunch of stuff. I don't want that. I grew up having lots of stuff. I had lots of cars. I had money. I don't want that. I want a father who loves me. Get all that crap out of here, out of the church. God is not a Santa Claus. He's a father. He cries out a father in our hearts. Oh, yes, I have God as my father, not some genie who gives me a bunch of crap that I don't even want. I want Christ. I want a father. I need a father. I need to be loved and love him. So the better experience of sonship is that we have sweet access. I don't just have someone to submit to, but I have someone who calls me to submit, who loves me like his very own son because of who I am in Christ. And secondly, about how it's better, is that we have helpless access. Guys, there's one simple reality about being a child. All your needs are met by your parents. Guys, you realize that that's what it is to be a Christian? I can't tell you how often I find myself acting and how often we act like being in need is somehow shameful about Christians. No. The Spirit is crying out dependence. That's what it is to be a Christian. What's a Christian? Someone who needs everything all the time from God. Christianity is not being independent and being better and being awesome so that God's over there in your corner while you do a lot of stuff apart from Him. That's not maturity. That's not advancement. Right? Not according to this. To someone who needs not only helpless access, but direct access. The Spirit cries, Abba, Father. Sometimes we act like God is someone who we have to have some like, oh, yes. Oh, glorious Father who is in the heavens, all creator of heaven and earth. What is that? Is that how my kids don't come to me like that? They just say, Papa. I don't need to have this amazing way of performing for God to get His ear. He just says, cry daddy, directly to Him. I don't have to fix myself to go to God. I go to God directly for Him to do what He can do. I don't want my kids to go in some corner of the house and try to do spiritual push-ups to then come to me. Come to me. I'm here for you. We have direct access to God. He cries, Abba, Father. Moving on, I got to move on quickly. Not only direct access, but immediate access. You know, it's this funny way, like when I hear my kid crying, it's not the same as I hear other kids crying. When I hear my kid crying, I instantaneously am connected to that. So guys, we're not crying to someone who's just like, yeah, they're crying. We're crying to someone who is ready and willing to respond always. Not only immediate access, but honest access. Honest access. Oh, man. It says the Spirit is crying. Does that sound like, God, I need you? No. This is desperation. God is so great, and He's done everything that I can be honest with Him and tell Him. Real things like, God, I suck as a father. I'm selfish at home. Please, you know that. Would you help me, Daddy? I don't have to have these fake prayers. Oh, God, I only play for 2 hours a day. Would you grant me the perseverance to have 3 hours of prayer? I don't need to be like that. God, you know how selfish I am. You know how short I am with people. You know how I'm about my own glory, God. You see that, Papa. You see that, don't you? He says, yes, my son. Thank you. I don't have to be fake. I don't have to have like I got it together. Crying is this desperate and crazy thing. Like, oh, yeah, I think I think my anxiety issues and my pride issues, no. Like, to God, this is messed up. I can be honest. Don't you want that? I want someone that I can be honest with and tell them exactly how I feel. I want to be known by someone. The gospel, sonship gives us that. I don't have to perform. I have honest access, and not only honest access, but I have unlimited access. Crying in this text is in the present tense. I get sick of my kids asking me for stuff, if I'm honest with you. I cannot stand it. I'm just being real. Like, stop! I need this, I need that, I need this, I need to stop it! God's not like that. He never gets weary of hearing His children say, Papa, I need you. Papa, I'm struggling. Papa, I'm broken. Papa, I'm sad. He never gets tired of that. Never. I need that. Unlimited access. I can go to God as much as I desire. What else is better about the experience of a son is that I have sustained access. It says, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts crying. You catch that? Who's crying? The Spirit is crying. Guys, I don't know. Let me unpack this. I don't know if you know this, but being dependent upon God is exhausting, right? It's exhausting because I'm sinful and I want to be independent. So I'm constantly... It's exhausting for me to be relying upon God because I want to be independent. And what's wonderful about this is that me having this kind of relationship with God, this kind of healthy need, is empowered by the Holy Spirit, not me. I'm going to always be crying to God. I'm going to always be having this in my heart affection to Him. You know why? Because the Spirit is the one doing that in my life. The Christian life of dependence, of sonship, is empowered by the Spirit of God, not by you. I feel like in the church we have this wimpy, anemic, little Holy Spirit who kind of whispers advice. No, no, no. He comes and He cries and He moves in my heart and He keeps me in this Christian life. He is crying out, Abba, Father, in my heart. That encourages me. So, I've gone long, like usual. Lord, you got to pray for me, please. I'm long. Guys, let me just try to conclude with a few things. What are you conveying to your kids if this is true? If this is saying that it's better to be a son and we're sons because of what Jesus has done, are you trying to convey in your home to your kids that they will be loved by God and accepted by God and great for God on the basis of what they do? Or are you telling them that they are sons because of what Christ has done? Or husbands, how are you directing your wife? Are you making her feel like if she does all the things that she needs to do for you, that she will be right in your eyes and right in your in God's eyes? Are you saying to her in your own way that Christ was under the law for you to make you a daughter? What are we saying? What are we saying to people in these streets? What are we saying to lost people? Are we telling them we have a way from hell to heaven? Are we telling them we have this awesome, great life? Are we telling them, you know what? The gospel gives you, sonship, a family with God Almighty. What are we telling people? Church, are we saying to one another? Or are we saying to one another in our actions that we are accepted and we are children on the basis of how well we perform for one another? Or are we saying to one another in our own ways that we are children because of Jesus being under the law, redeeming us? Don't let this go over your heads. The gospel is for us now. Amen. Father, thank you for all these people. God, I pray that you would use your word, your truth, to make everyone here feel the wonderful awesomeness of being a son. And you would filter it through anything which was not in accordance to your will, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
That concludes our message, and we hope that you were inspired by it. If you'd like to hear more about the gospel or find out more about Reconciled Church Miami, please connect with us using one of the ways listed on our website, reconcilechurchmiami.org.